After Joseph and his brothers died, the population of Israelites living in Egypt exploded. It grew so large that the new Pharaoh was fearful that they would form an uprising against Egypt. He made all the Israelites slaves by force. Worse yet, Pharaoh issued a ruling for the death of all newborn Hebrew boys. Soon after that, an Israelite woman gave birth to a son. To protect him, she put him in a basket and placed him in the Nile River to be found by none other than Pharaoh's daughter. She named him Moses and raised him in Pharaoh's palace as if he were her very own. Years later, Moses saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew slave and murdered the Egyptian out of anger. Fearing the consequences, Moses fled into the wilderness. One day, he came across something incredible, a bush that was engulfed in flames but was not burning up. Then Moses heard God's voice from inside the bush. God had seen the suffering of his people and told Moses to lead them out of Egypt. So Moses went back to Egypt and asked for the release of the Hebrew slaves. Pharaoh not only denied his request, but made the Israelites work even harder as a punishment for Moses' plea. As a result, God brought disastrous plagues upon Egypt. He turned all Egyptian water to blood, infested the land with frogs and insects. He inflicted disease upon all Egyptian livestock and put terrible sores on the Egyptian skin. He even shook the land with unrelenting thunderstorms and long days of suffocating darkness. Then, God prepared Israel for the final plague by telling each Hebrew household to adorn their doorframes with the sacrificed blood of a perfect lamb. At midnight, God moved throughout Egypt and took the life of every firstborn son, including the son of Pharaoh himself. However, God passed over every house that had blood on its doorframe. Pharaoh was so overwhelmed that he ordered the Israelites to leave immediately. After 430 years of slavery, God's chosen people hastily left Egypt. Soon, Pharaoh's sorrow quickly turned to rage. He sent his army to chase the Hebrew people until they were trapped at the edge of the Red Sea. When Moses followed God's command to strike the water with his staff, the Red Sea divided, creating dry land for the Israelites to walk across. After they reached the other side, God caused the water to return as it was, drowning all the Egyptian soldiers. The Israelites journeyed far away from Egypt, and although it was a difficult journey, God took care of them every step of the way. Every day, God gave them quail and bread, called manna, to eat. He guided them with a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day. When they arrived at Mount Sinai, the Israelites set up camp and Moses climbed into a dark cloud atop the mountain. The ground began to shake, and God spoke to Moses from the blazing fire at its peak. There, God began to lay out his commandments that were meant to guide his people and show them how they should live. God continued to be with them as they traveled through the wilderness, even as his people moved in and out of obedience. God even had Moses build for him a tabernacle, a way his people could actually carry his presence with them as they continued their long journey to the land that was promised to them.
I want to begin today by asking you a question. Are you living in the safe zone, or do you find yourself living in a faith zone? Are you afraid to take risks and try new things? Is it difficult for you to get out of your comfort zone? As we read all throughout the Bible, we find that God uses people who are willing to step out in faith. Remember Abraham, the guy that had to take his family and go to a place he didn't even know where he was going? Then later he finally had a son, his only son, and God said, I want you to take that son and sacrifice him. It took an incredible amount of faith. Or Noah, he had to build an ark, a huge boat, a huge ship, and there wasn't water within hundreds of miles. You talk about faith. Or there's Joseph. Joseph had to trust God even when he was falsely accused, when he was mistreated, when he was abandoned by his family. You see, I believe every person's life is written in risk. The ones they take and the ones they avoid. If you have the story, I want you to turn to page 43. And this week, I want you to read two chapters. We're going to just cover two chapters, chapters 4 and 5. But I want you to look at page 43, and we pick this up as we see how God begins to work through people. Now, Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. And the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they'll become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies and fight against us and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. The more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar, with all kinds of work in the fields. In all of their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. Top of the next page. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all the people, every Hebrew boy who is born, you must throw into the Nile River, but let every girl live. We read this and we say, wait a minute, God, what is happening to your story? What is happening to your plan for this new and special nation that you're setting up? You see, 500 years had passed since God spoke to Abraham and said, I'm going to make you the father over a special nation. Genesis chapter 15, verse 13 says, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. They'll be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. So God said to listen, this is all a part of his plan. You see, the difference is God's perspective on life is different than ours. His timeline and our timeline is different. God just needs one person to accomplish his plan and his purpose. And we find that he found that person in Moses, a very insecure person who'd be challenged to leave a life of comfort and safety and step out in faith and take some risk. You see, Moses was born in uncertainty. Pharaoh had just given the order that every young Israelite boy would be killed. And so his mother said, what am I going to do? And so she took her baby boy, put him in a basket, lowered it in the water, and let him go out in the Nile River. She put her son completely in God's hands. And what happened? Pharaoh's daughter went out. She found young Moses floating down the river. She picked him up, took him into the palace, and he lived a life of comfort. He grew up in a safe zone. Here he was in the palace of the king of Egypt, and he wanted for nothing. He had the best education. He had the best lifestyle. He had all kinds of privilege. Life was going awesome. And then at about age 40, he took a risk. One day, he was probably looking out over the palace, and he was seeing all the slaves working. And he saw an Egyptian beat a fellow Hebrew, and he was outraged, and he killed him and buried him. And Pharaoh found out about it, and he became outraged, and he made up his mind he would kill Moses. And so Moses had to run for his life and leave the safe zone. He leaves the palace, and he arrives in the desert in a place called Midian. And for the next 40 years, he is herding sheep in the Sinai Desert. Jethro owns a bunch of sheep. He has all daughters. Moses meets one of his daughters, marries her. They have a son. And since Jethro has no sons, Moses became the heir apparent to everything. Why in the world would anyone want to leave a safe place like that? Then one day he's out herding the sheep and a bush is on fire. And he goes closer to it and God speaks to him. And he has to leave his comfortable situation, this safety, and returned to Egypt to accomplish his life's mission. His life's mission was to lead his people out of slavery, out of Egypt, into the promised land. Man, he had to step totally out of his comfort zone into faith. And Moses felt totally unqualified to do what God asked him to do. He was insecure about his faith. He was insecure about his future. He was insecure about himself. And as a result, he had many doubts and excuses that turned into fear. But we're going to find that every time Moses gave God an excuse of why he couldn't do it, God wouldn't take no for an answer. And finally, he had to step up and do the one thing all of us have to do when we're uncertain about our future. He had to step out in faith and trust God. You see, growth in the Christian life begins when we leave the safe zone and move into the faith zone. Because if you want to grow, sooner or later, you got to risk, you got to take a leap of faith. Maybe it's in your marriage. You want your marriage to grow? You're going to have to do some risk. You say, what do you mean? You're going to have unconditional love day after day. You say, but they're not loving me in return. If you want your marriage to grow, you got to hang in there and extend unconditional love day after day. Or maybe it's your finances, a trust in God, and you say, I'm not even sure I can pay the bills. How can I trust God with this tithing bit, this giving him the first 10% of everything? You got to get out of the faith zone and step into the safe zone and go into the faith zone. Or you're a businessman or a businesswoman, and you're doing the best you can to live by Christian principles and operate your business that way, and somebody else not operating by Christian principles undercuts you and gets the job. What are you going to do? You're going to have to keep living by faith. You see, when God asks you to do things for him today, how do you respond? What excuses do you give? How do you react? Let's look today very quickly at Moses' excuses and how God answered him. And this is on the story, page 46. A lot of these are on page 46. You can follow along in your story. Excuse number one, Moses said, God, I'm inadequate. Who am I if I should go to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt? You see, Moses didn't believe he was the right man for the job. He said, why me, God? Surely you can get somebody else. Let me ask you, have you ever questioned God's judgment when he's asked you to do something? This task seemed impossible. Historians say there was probably at least 2 million Jews that came out of Egypt. That would be 4 wide, 375 miles long. That would be starting out 4 abreast, marching all the way to Los Angeles, and by the time they reached Los Angeles, they hadn't finished leaving Phoenix yet. That would seem like a rather impossible task. No wonder Moses felt inadequate. But God is never embarrassed to ask us to do the impossible, to step out of safety and comfort and move into an area of faith. And so God's answer was what? His answer was, I'll be with you. You feel inadequate? I'm with you. You see, when God asks you to do something, you ever feel like God made a mistake? You feel inadequate? If so, you're just the kind of person that God can use. And the best thing you can do to God when you feel inadequate, when God asks you to do something, is to say yes. The reason is sometimes God may have to break you in order to remake you. God may have to break you in order to remake you. You know, once a month, I say something that I kind of like myself. I hadn't thought of that before. I like that. You might want to write that down. If nothing else, it makes me feel better. All right? God has to what? Break us in order to remake us. Because some of us are pretty stubborn. We're pretty strong. We want to be in charge. And God has to say, wait a minute, if you're going to be a person of faith, you got to get out of your comfort zone. I'm going to have to work you over a little bit so that I can reshape you and remake you to do what I need you to do. Jeremiah 29, God says, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. God wants to remake your life and give you hope. Moses was a young man of 80 years old when God challenged him to step out in faith. Preacher stopped by to visit one of his senior members of his church, and he said, you know what, at your age, you should be thinking about the hereafter. And the senior citizen replied, I think about it all the time. No matter where I am, whether I'm in the kitchen or the bedroom or the bathroom, I just keep asking myself, now what in the world am I hereafter anyway? No matter how old you feel or how inadequate you may be, God's promise, I'll be with you. Excuse number two, page 46, he said, I'm uninformed. Moses said, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers sent me to you. And they ask me, what's his name? What shall I tell them? He said, man, I'm uninformed. I don't know what I'm going to tell them. Lord, I don't know how to answer people when they ask me questions about the Bible or about my faith, so I don't say anything. Or, Lord, I'm not going to step up and lead a neighborhood group because, again, what am I going to say? I'm uninformed. And God's answer is, I will be whatever you need. He says, I am who I am. The phrase I am was the translation for the very words that spell out the word Jehovah, the most intimate term for God known to Hebrews. Do you need courage? God says, I'm courage. Are you walking in darkness? God says, I will give you light. Are you afraid of the future? God says, I am your good shepherd and I will lead you and guide you. Whatever you're lacking in your life, God says, that's what I am. I will make up the difference. The Bible says in Isaiah 41, don't fear. Don't be dismayed. I'm your God. I'll strengthen you. I'll help you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. Are you here today and you're facing an insurmountable problem in your life and you don't know the answer? Listen, turn to God. He's exactly what you need. Excuse number three is not in the story. It's in Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. He says, I'm unprepared. What if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen to me and they say, hey, the Lord didn't appear to you? In other words, he's saying, God, what if I show up and they say to me, we don't believe you, you're just making this stuff up. Moses didn't think anybody would listen to him because he didn't have the right credentials. You ever been in a situation where you felt that way? You're going for a job interview and they say, I'm sorry, you're too young, or you're too old. Or we say, man, I wish I made more money or had a different title or more education or another degree or had membership in the right club or I lived in the right part of town. Then maybe people would listen to what I have to say. Moses said, man, I'm unprepared. But wait a minute. This same Moses was educated at the Temple of the Sun. He had incredible educational credentials in the eyes of the world. And so God's answer to him was, wait a minute, Moses, you already have what you need. And he gave him three signs to show him he already had what he needed. He said, look in your hand, and he had a staff. He said, throw it on the ground. He threw it on the ground, and it turned to a snake. He said, pick it up, and it turned back into a staff. And the first thing he was saying is, look, hang on to this. I am with you. You have all the power that you need. Egypt is powerless in your hand when I'm with you. Then he said, take your hand and put it under your cloak. He did. He pulled it out. It was leprous. He said, put it in again and take it out. And then it was white as snow. It was completely healthy. And what was he saying? He said, listen, I know that you messed up in the past. You killed somebody, but I can restore you from your past mistakes. Because Moses wouldn't want to go back and face those guys with what he did. He said, listen, I can take care of your past. Third thing he said, I'm going to turn the river, the Nile River, into blood. Because you see, the Egyptians had many gods, and the river, the Nile, was the god of the river. And when he turned it to blood, he's saying, wait a minute, God is greater than any of all these Egyptian gods that they worship. Moses, trust me, I'll provide what you lack, I'll make up the difference. Excuse number four, page 46, he said, I'm tongue-tied. Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. But wait a minute. You read Acts 7:22. It says Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. Wait a minute. He was educated with the best speech there was. He was a powerful communicator. He was a great leader. But somewhere, 40 years hanging out in the desert, he lost his confidence in his speaking ability. Why? Maybe there was no Toastmasters chapter in the Midian Desert. Maybe Moses had some skeletons in his closet about what happened back in Egypt. Or maybe he knows, you know, if I return, they could arrest me for murder and kill me. How about you? If you'd been in Moses' shoes, what would you have said? Lord, I don't know what to say. Fear number one for people in America is public speaking. They fear public speaking more than death. And God's answer to Moses was, I will give you the words to say. Exodus 4:11, who gave you this mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? So go. I'll help you speak. I will teach you what to say. That's God's incredible promise. God says for those of us that are afraid to speak or share our faith, I will be your mouthpiece in difficult situations. Remember in the book of Acts, Peter and John were young disciples. They were speaking before religious leaders with boldness. And the religious leaders said, wait a minute. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men. And they were astonished. Hey, these guys have been hanging out with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ should give us that confidence and boldness to speak. Isn't it interesting that we can talk on almost any subject today with our friends except Jesus Christ? We can Facebook almost any subject. We can text almost any subject except Jesus Christ. We can talk about politics, fantasy football, fashion, economy, movies, sports, TV shows, you name it. We can freely talk all these subjects, and yet when it comes to Jesus Christ, we clam up. And when we do that, 8 to 9 out of our neighbors and friends and co-workers are lost and going to hell because we won't pull the trigger and talk to them about Jesus Christ or simply take the courage to give them a copy of the story. So many of you are doing that. It's incredible. Or inviting your friends to church or your neighborhood group. I want to say to you in love, don't be afraid to talk to others about Jesus. Don't be afraid to build relationships. Don't be afraid to be real. Don't be afraid to risk and let them know what's going on in your life. Trust God to give you the words to say. Excuse number 5, God, I'm not available. He said it this way, please send somebody else to do it. God's answer, the Bible says, God's anger burned against Moses. My translation, I've had it. I've had it with you. Aren't you that way as parents? Your kids, you tell them to do something, they won't do anything. Hey, go clean out the trash. I'm not available. What do you say? Son, my anger is burning against you. No, in love you say, I've had it with you, ding-a-ling. You better make a move here or something's going to happen. And so when we say to God, I'm not available, God says, I've had it. You see, God wasn't angry when Moses felt weak and inadequate. He wasn't angry when he felt uninformed. He wasn't angry when he said, I don't have the right credentials. He wasn't even angry when he said, I'm tongue-tied and I don't know how to speak. What made God angry, what tied God's hands was when Moses said, I'm not available, go get somebody else to do your job. In church, God can't use us. God can't work through us. God can't get the job done if we keep making excuses. This week in our neighborhood group, we were talking a lot because it's interesting what's happened in our group this fall term. It's kind of different than it's happened before, but for the first 3 weeks, we've had probably 4 couples where 1 week the husband comes, next week the wife comes, vice versa, and we go, what's going on? They go, well, we got kids playing hockey, we got kids playing soccer, we got kids playing football, we got kids doing cheer, you name it. And we go, wait a minute. I said, this is not healthy for your marriage for one of you to come 1 week and the next one come the next week. This isn't working. What's a night that we would say we can change our priorities and quit making excuses and we can all hang together and build each other up and reach our neighbors for Jesus Christ? And so we're talking it over. We're probably going to switch from Wednesday to Sunday afternoon because they said, you know, that's the time there's no conflicts with the kids. We can have a cookout before the group. We can study the Bible and watch football together. Wilson 4-2, all right? We can do whatever. And so we're talking about making some change. Why? Because, listen, you probably got the same things. If you're not careful, I'd ask you, why aren't you in a neighborhood group? And you would give all kinds of excuses why you can't do that. And we got to make some changes because this will change our lives as we go through it together. And if we keep making excuses, God can't use us. God can't use us to impact this city. Listen, God sees great potential in every one of you to advance His kingdom. He has a plan and purpose for your life. God uses ordinary people like Moses. And ordinary people like those of you in Surprise and those of you here in Peoria and those in Scottsdale, He uses people all over this valley to do extraordinary things. But God can't use us if we don't show up. What changes do you and I need to make so we can trust God more? The Bible says, trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Oh, I wish that wasn't in the Bible. Listen to God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one that'll keep you on track. He's the one that'll point you in the right direction. So Moses had to make a choice. And he decided to put his life and his future in God's hands. And God used him before Pharaoh. And God backed it up by sending 10 plagues upon the land of Egypt. And as you read and study each of those 10 plagues, he attacked 10 false gods worshipped by the Egyptians. See, in Moses' time, there was no atheist. You know what Moses had to deal with? Moses had to deal with who has the most powerful God. That was their question. And when I travel to underdeveloped countries around the world, it's interesting to me, they have the same issue. It's only in educated, developed countries that we think we're atheists. It's in countries where they deal with demonism and spiritual warfare and animism and their God, that's where you find out, is God Jehovah more powerful than every other God? And that's exactly what Moses had to deal with. Because the first commandment he gave to his people was what? You shall have no other gods before me. The 10th plague was the most devastating and the most revealing. And I want to spend some special time looking at that. If you have your story, turn to page 50. Turn to page 50, two paragraphs from the bottom. Now the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague to Pharaoh and on Egypt, and after that he'll let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. So Moses said to his people, this is what the Lord says. About midnight I will go through Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh to the firstborn son of the female slave to the firstborn of all the cattle. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there ever has been or ever will be again. Then you will know the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. Drop down a couple paragraphs. He says, the animals you choose must be year old males without defect. And you will take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the house where they eat the lambs. Drop down another paragraph. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt, because I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. None of you will go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame, and he will pass over your doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your house and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. This is a very important concept for us to grasp, because all throughout the story, we've been talking about what? The upper story and the lower story. And the lower story is where we see God working through Abraham, Noah, Joseph, now Moses, and right on through his people to raise up a people holy to God that are different and set apart. And so he says to them in the lower story, listen, I want you to take this young male lamb or goat, the best of the best, not the weak and the sick, the best of the best without spot or blemish, and I want you to kill it. And I want you to take the blood, and I want you to spread it over the door frame of your house, of your entry door, the door frame. And when the death angel will pass by, when it sees the blood over your door, you are protected. And if you don't have the blood over the door frame, then what? The firstborn will be killed. This event is very important to the Jewish people, and it is remembered yearly by all Jewish families. It's called the Passover, when the death angel passed over. It's an 8-day festival celebrated in the spring of each year. Why is it an important holiday for them? Why is it an important remembrance? Because it's something they tell their children's, 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 children, generation after generation. It's a holiday, a festival to remember God's deliverance from slavery. That's God's lower story of him at work. What's the upper story? The upper story is God likewise sent his perfect lamb, his son, Jesus Christ, that was without sin, without spot or blemish. And he died on the cross and shed his blood for us. And because of the blood of Jesus, it is the one sacrifice once and for all. Aren't you thankful? We don't have to kill an animal every time we sin. We simply accept by faith what God did in sending Jesus Christ. He was the perfect sacrifice, the lamb without spot or blemish, to wipe away all of our sins, past, present, and future. And so as the Passover celebrated God's deliverance from slavery, every week we celebrate God's deliverance from sin. And that's what communion is all about. And we take it every week here at CCV because it is the central point of our worship experience where we bring glory and honor to God. Now, a lot of people will say, why in the world do you take it every week? Doesn't it lose its meaning when you take it every week? I go to church, it takes it once a year. That's like me going home and telling my wife, honey, I'm not going to kiss you once a week anymore. I want it to mean more. I'm just going to kiss you once a year. If it doesn't have meaning, it's because of your attitude. So you see, when we come together, everything we do in our experience together every week is a part of our worship. When we sing songs of praise to God, it's to thank Him for what He's done. When we read God's Word, we read the story, we thank Him for His provision and His protection. When we talk to God in prayer, we thank Him for His blessing. When we receive communion together, we're thanking Him that He has forgiven our sin and we can begin every new day and every new week as a brand new week. Then after that, we take our offering, still a part of our worship. We don't want to come and say, Lord, You're squeezing money out of me. I'm sacrificing to give You 10%. Are you kidding me? He gave us His life. Think what your life would be like if every day you had to get up and you felt overwhelmed by guilt and mistakes and doubt and discouragement, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, God's taken it all away. And we have hope and meaning and purpose. And so when we come to give, it's to celebrate and thank God for His goodness, and we want to be generous because we can never repay Him for what He has done for us. Again, it's all a part of our worship. The Bible says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Let's be all in and sold out for God, and He'll take care of everything else. So as we receive communion and then as we return God's blessing back to Him, I want you to ask yourself this question. What change do I need to make in order to put God first? What are those false gods that I've allowed to crowd the one true God out? What's some changes? Maybe it's to reevaluate your schedule. Maybe it's to reevaluate your checkbook. Maybe it's to reevaluate your commitment to a neighborhood group. And you're going to say, we got to make some changes so that God is in His rightful place. He is either Lord of all or He's not Lord at all. Let's pray. Dear God, we love You. And when we read this incredible story about how You wanted a people set apart for You, holy and different, that's us. And You want us to be different, not so that we can be weird or follow a bunch of rules, but so that when people observe our life at home, at school, in the marketplace, hanging out with friends, wherever it is, they would see that we just don't go along with the crowd, that our life has purpose and meaning and direction, because we know that God wants to use us to make a difference. We come right now to say thanks for the incredible gift of Jesus Christ. Release us from our past, from our hurt, from our pain, and help us receive by faith Your shed blood to wipe away all our sins and give us hope and meaning and new life. Thank You, dear God, for the incredible gift of Jesus. We want to make some changes so we can put Him first in everything we do. It's in Your name that we pray. Amen.